Ezekiel chapter 23 tonight. We are continuing the prophecy, the word of the Lord to Ezekiel of Aholah and Aholibah, or Aholibah. There's no dogish line in the baith there, so it'd be a V sound, Aholibah. And we looked at that last week, the beginning portion, and the plan is to get the second portion, which will get us halfway through. As we go through Ezekiel, just a reminder, this is to the children of Israel, and Ezekiel was carried away in the captivity. We call it the second carrying away. The first one, 605, where a lot of the nobles were taken, like Daniel. He was one of the children, and they wanted to use him to be one of the special individuals of Babylon, to make him someone who could understand science and knowledge and to use them in the kingdom. The second carrying away, they took away the king and the chief of the people in, I think that was 592, if I have the number correct. I think that's true. Maybe it's 597. I didn't write that down. But you'll probably have that in your notes. I'll write that down next week and we'll look at the timeline again. So Ezekiel was carried away in the second taking, but yet Israel, Jerusalem, still exists. And in fact, Nebuchadnezzar set up a new king because he took Jehoiachin out and he established his uncle, Mattathiah, whom he renamed to Zedekiah, and he made him the king. But he rebelled against Babylon as well. There was talk about Egypt helping them and a lot of things going on. But really what they were rebelling against, not really just Babylon, but against the Lord himself. It's interesting. He's going to bring that out here, how they desired Babylon. They desired those things. And now they hate Babylon. Now they're against Babylon. And he's going to bring that out in this prophecy. This prophecy is quite graphic. It describes Israel, particularly Judah and Jerusalem, and he uses the picture of two sisters who played the harlot. They fornicated. They began when they were young in Egypt, and then the oldest doted upon those of Assyria, and the Lord took her away. And then the second one, not only with Assyria, but also went further than northern Israel did and went into Babylon as well, worshiping these idols and lusting after these things. So he says here in, let's read a little bit from last week. We see where he says in verse 1, "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother, and they committed whoredoms in Egypt. They committed whoredoms in their youth. There their breasts pressed, and there they bruised the teats of their virginity. And the names of them were Aholah, the elder, and Aholibah, her sister. And they were mine, and they bear sons and daughters. Thus were their names. Samaria is Aholah, and Jerusalem Aholibah." Now, Samaria was the capital of northern Israel, Jerusalem the capital of southern, called Judah. And so they transgressed. They committed fornication. They were harlots. And as we get down here, let's take a look at verse 17. "And the Babylonians came to her in the bed of love, and they defiled her with their whoredom, and she was polluted with them, and her mind was alienated from them. So she discovered her whoredoms and discovered her nakedness. Then my mind was alienated from her, like as my mind was alienated from her sister." And that word, Ruach is the soul. Yet she multiplied her whoredoms in calling to remembrance the days of her youth wherein she had played the harlot in the land of Egypt. For she doted upon their paramours, whose flesh is as the flesh of asses, and whose issue is like the issue of horses. Thus thou callest to remembrance the lewdness of thy youth in bruising thy teats by the Egyptians for the paps of thy youth. Okay. Now, the word that he uses here for paramours, that would be also like concubine. So not only did they go after the Babylonians, but then they went after the ones who the Babylonians went after. And it shows the degradation of it because he says, whose flesh is as the flesh of asses, issue like the issue of horses. And just to show that it always starts off glamorous, but it doesn't end that way. It says, calls to remembrance the lewdness of thy youth. The word translated lewdness has the idea of devices or plans or purposes. In Proverbs chapter 1, where he talks about to give to the young ones discretion. I think it's the word discretion. It is translated discretion, but it has the idea of purpose, plans. Usually it's in a bad sense, not always. In this sense, it is bad. It's their devices, their plans, their purpose, their wickedness. And that's what it is. The things that they have, their thinkings. So it's their lewdness, these thinkings of theirs, their plans to do these wicked things, and their whoredoms or their fornications. And the word doted there is the idea of desire. So verse 22 says, therefore, O Aholibah, thus saith the Lord God, thus saith, that's Adonai Yahya, behold, I will raise up thy lovers against thee, from whom thy mind is alienated, and I will bring them against thee on every side. The Babylonians and all the Chaldeans, Pekod and Shoah and Koah and all the Assyrians with them, all of them desirable young men, captains and rulers, great lords and renowned, all of them riding upon horses. So those that she loved first, then she hated, her mind was alienated or her soul was alienated from them. He says he's going to send them to her. It's interesting that it says the Babylonians and all the Chaldeans. You think, well, aren't Babylonians Chaldeans? Sometimes we think of countries more like today. Like, think of Germany. Germany hasn't been Germany for that long. If you go back pre-19 or 1870, we might think of people like George Mueller being from Germany. But really, Germany wasn't a thing. There was a lot of different little places, Prussia we think of, but there's a lot of places like that. Syria we think of as one big nation, but there's a lot of little nations kind of made up in there. When you think of Babylon or you think of that region, it's a lot of different places, a lot of different family groups. And he lists some of them here by saying the Chaldeans, Pekod, Shoah, and Koah. You have Elamites, you have Assyrians, you have other people that make up these different kingdoms. And the interesting thing is, throughout time, they change all over the place. Sometimes you have people ruling Babylon who are Assyrian in descent. And right now, with Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuchadnezzar, his son, they were of Chaldean descent, is my understanding. Now, the Chaldeans, they lived in the southern the southeastern part of the Mediterranean there. Not Mediterranean, but of Mesopotamia. Right there where we would consider Kuwait, perhaps. Right there by the Gulf. So all the way down there, next to all of these other places, Babylon, which would be a little further north, Babylon the city, and then you have Babylon the whole kingdom, the empire. Ruled by different people at different times, different people ruling. Chaldeans are a particular group or a subgroup of Babylonians. But Nebuchadnezzar was a Chaldean, and so often in scriptures they're used as synonymous terms, but also in scripture they're used slightly different. They're distinguished. So in this time period, yes, Nebuchadnezzar, he is Chaldean, and it's a Chaldean ruled area. But there are people inside the Babylonian kingdom who are not Chaldeans. It's interesting how in the book of Daniel, he brings in the Chaldeans and these people and these people. So they're different groups, and the Chaldeans were probably more respected in this kingdom. But he says he's going to bring the children of the of Babylon, Babylon and all the Chaldeans, and he also says the Assyrians as well. By the way, the Babylonians conquered the Assyrians. Assyrians were the greatest empire, and Nabopolassar had struggles with the Assyrians, but they were finally dominated, and Nebuchadnezzar ruled over the Assyrians. And that was actually foretold by Isaiah, because the Assyrians, they got proud and they said, oh, look, we're so good, we can conquer everybody. And the Lord says, shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? As if the saw should magnify itself. All of these things, like a tool would get up and say, wow, I'm something special. Look at what I just did. You're just a tool. And the Assyrians were just a tool. But all that to say, he's going to bring all these people. I mean, this is like the region of Mesopotamia. He says he's going to bring them down. And he uses these terms, the desirable young men, captains, rulers, great lords, renowned, all of them riding upon horses. So they looked spectacular. In fact, these are the same individuals, the same things that she lusted after, that she wanted before. And those things are going to be turned against her. Verse 24 says, and they shall come against thee with chariots and wagons and wheels and with an assembly of people, which shall set against thee buckler and shield and helmet round about. And I will set judgment before them, and they shall judge thee according to their judgments. So, very good. You see how the Lord uses nations, and then those nations, if they violate the Lord uses other nations to subdue them. Same thing happened with Babylon and Persia. Verse 25 says, and I will set my jealousy against thee, and they shall deal furiously with thee, and they shall take away thy nose and thine ears, and thy remnant shall fall by the sword. They shall take thy sons and thy daughters, and thy residue shall be devoured by the fire. And they shall also strip thee out of thy clothes and take away thy fair jewels. Thus will I make thy lewdness to cease from thee, and thy whoredom brought from the land of Egypt, so that thou shalt not lift up thine eyes unto them, nor remember Egypt any more. So that's all review. We went over a few of those verses there quickly last time. But we will look at, we'll begin here in verse 28 in just a minute. He says, though, for thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will deliver thee into the hand of them whom thou hatest, into the hand from whom thy mind is alienated. So, to thus, he's going to deal with Oholibah. Let me turn a page here. So he's going to give the reason for his actions. And the Lord, he is very, it seems very, what's the word I want to say? It almost seems very harsh. And in a sense, yes, he is very harsh. But in Ezekiel, he enumerates over and over again, why? And it's because their wickedness is so great. And instead of saying and looking at the Lord, as we've looked at before, that, wow, look how bad or how mean God was. Rather, we should say, look at how wicked the people were. That's that God would do this. Because God can only do what is good. Here in verse 28, he says, because thus said the Lord Yahweh, behold me giving you in the hand of whom you hated, in the hand of whom your soul was alienated, literally speaking. So he's giving them into the hand, into the power of those whom she hated. And yet, before that, it was the ones whom she loved. The ones who her mind was alienated from, her soul. It's interesting. So, you know, you have people that are against each other. Even here, you have Jerusalem, and these Israelites, they're against Babylon. So who's right here? Who are the good people? Is it Babylon or is it Jerusalem? And the answer is none of them are right. It's interesting how one error can be against another error. In fact, that happens a lot. Neither of them are right, yet both of them are against each other. Sometimes there are different views. People have different views. And so you have one people arguing this way and another people arguing this way. And we're tempted to take a side, pick a side. You know, well, I think this guy's right or this guy's right. But you know, they both can be wrong. And in fact, so often they are. They are both wrong. Because each human being, we decide for ourselves what's good, what's right. We become the deciders. We become the standard, and therefore there are many standards out there, even when they're all in contradiction to each other, at least to some degree. And so sometimes we think, well, they agree with them, and therefore they're good, or they disagree, and so therefore they're bad. But the standard is not who agrees with who and who disagrees with who. The standard is has to be the Lord Himself. Has to be the Lord Himself. I've been thinking about this. We'll talk about it in a little bit. It's not really what he's talking about in the text here. But so often we make judgments based off of comparisons. We like to compare, and we have to. Of course, we should. If this is true, and we'll compare it against this, well, it agrees. Okay, then it's true. And that's good. I mean, that's what we're supposed to do. Prove all things in Scripture. Prove all things. But sometimes we go like this. Well, this man, he's preaching God's word. Okay, it agrees with it. It's good. And then now we say, well, this man preaches God's word. Now we said he's good because he did what was right. And now we go and we ascribe to this man he's good. So now what this man says is good. Well, he said it, and so it's good. And so he writes it down in a book. And somebody else comes and quotes this man. And he's like, well, this guy is quoting this guy, and this guy is good. And so if this guy's good, and this man's quoting this guy, then this is good. And you can see how we make comparisons. Sometimes they're lazy comparisons because we don't go back to the source. We've already kind of determined, well, you know, he's good on this area, so he must be good in all these other areas. All that to say is we've got to make sure we come back to the standard, to the source of what is right. It cannot be that I like this person and he said something good once upon a time, but it needs to be that's what God said. Doesn't matter who it is. So, but let's get back to our text. So, here he says, verse 28, we just read, he's going to deliver them into their hands, the ones whom they hate. Their mind is alienated. Verse 29, and they shall deal with thee hatefully and shall take away all thy labor and shall leave thee naked and bare. And the nakedness of thy whoredoms shall be discovered, both thy lewdness and thy whoredoms. This is kind of interesting here. He says, then they will do to you in hatred. Then they will take the entirety of your labor. It's the product of your labor, the things that you've made. They're going to come and they'll take it away. Then they will leave you naked, and that's masculine singular. And then in the Hebrew text, they use the same word, and naked. They will leave you naked and naked. One's masculine singular, the second one's feminine singular. It's interesting. And then he says this, then he will uncover for himself the nakedness of your fornications, masculine singular, and your that lewdness or that purpose, and your fornication, feminine singular. He uses here, in that first one, he uses masculine singular, feminine singular. In the second one, he does the same, masculine singular, feminine singular, but he uses the same word. Kind of interesting. The very things, though, the very things that she loved became her downfall. The very things of corruption that any of us that will endear ourselves to, they'll become our destruction. Someone, they love to eat something that's not healthy for them, and then they end up with cancer. The thing that they loved, that they enjoyed, that they wanted, now became something that kills them. That's a great picture of sin. It's a great picture of of everything that is against the Lord. We can't overcome the law of sowing and reaping. Can we? Can we overcome it? Man wants to. There's a great war on consequences. You know, we can live like we want to live. We'll just get medication that'll fix everything. No. We can't overcome God's law of sowing and reaping because it's the law of God's nature. And so we should make no mistake, if we sow to ourselves corruption, you're going to receive corruption. You can't put fire, as he says, fire in your bosom. Can't put fire in your shirt here and not be burned. Of course not. Even though it feels so good going down, it's as if he says in the Proverbs that you're going to vomit that. Vomit it up later. Feels good now, but wait, it won't later. But it's the same thing with the things of anything that's against the Lord. Israel, boy, they love these things. They thought it would be great. They're going to go after these things. And then it's going to be bitter. It's going to return on them. They're going to receive the consequences of what they went after. We can't overcome consequences. He will do these things. The Lord's going to do these things because of her pollution. If you see it in verse 30 where he says, I will do these things unto thee because thou hast gone a whoring after the heathen and because thou art polluted with their idols. So doing these to you in your fornicating after nations, those Gentiles, upon which you defiled yourself in their idols. So the Lord is rewarding them for their departure from righteousness. The Lord operates out of righteousness, from judgment, from chesed. That's how what the Lord does. From righteousness, judgment, that mercy or loving kindness, that chesed that we've talked about. We saw that in Numbers, in Jeremiah. But you can see it throughout Scripture. This is what he does in the earth. Righteousness, judgment, and that chesed. And because he does that, that's how he operates, then this is what they're going to receive after their ways. He has a criteria. There is a problem in modern Christianity which thinks that we can somehow God's grace, and I'll put that in quotes, eliminates God's criteria. Somehow, well, just because God's grace and that, now God's righteousness doesn't matter anymore because I have grace. That's a lie. That's a lie. That comes from people who either, well, from people who don't know God accurately. It's not an accurate view of the grace of God. God doesn't change his criteria. Never has, and he never will. But she's going to receive the same as her sister, verses 31 through 34. Thou hast walked in the way of thy sister. Therefore will I give her cup into thine hand. Thus saith the Lord God, thou shalt drink of thy sister's cup deep and large. Thou shalt be laughed to scorn and had in derision. It containeth much. Thou shalt be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, with the cup of astonishment and desolation, with the cup of thy sister Samaria. And thou shalt even drink it and suck it out, and thou shalt break the sherds thereof and pluck off thine own breast, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. So literally, in the way of your sister you walked. And he already established that, but he repeats it again. And I gave her cup into your hand. So you're going to drink the same thing that she drank. It's interesting. God did not leave Judah without an example. He brings up an example and a very near and vivid example. It was only about 130 years or so before that that Samaria and all of the northern tribes were taken by the Assyrians. And so the Lord is reminding them, just like that happened, it's going to happen to you. Israel, the northern kingdom, you know, they had examples too. They had examples. As we go even into the writings of the apostles later on, they warn us, they warn the generations of today and the last 2,000 years, and they give us examples of what will happen if we do not turn to the Lord. They talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. They're named. The example of the flood is given. Also, the angels who left their first estate are given as examples. Janus and Jambres, Paul brings up. There's so many examples that they give. And they say, look back. You see what happened to them? That's exactly what will happen to you. And the world, this world, is not without examples. You know, people say, well, we didn't know. We didn't know. There's examples after examples after examples. Even Jesus gave examples in their day when he spoke. You remember the Tower of Siloam and those whom Pilate had killed, mingled their blood with their sacrifices, it says. And he says, you think they were really wicked people? He says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So you see how Jesus used examples and said, you see that? That's going to be you if you don't repent. Paul did it. Peter did it. We see it throughout the Old Testament how the Lord does that. He gives examples and says, just like that happened, it'll happen to you. I bring that up for myself. I thought, wow, that's interesting. I need to take note of how the Lord communicated these truths. He used examples. I probably should use examples. I probably should show people, just like this happened to these people, it'll happen to you if you don't turn to the Lord. So he's going to talk about this cup a little bit more in detail. And we read it already. Let me look at it literally here. In this manner, thus said the Lord, Yahweh, the cup of your sister you will drink. He's got the article here. He says the depth and the width, all of it. Is pretty emphatic how he talks about this. She will exist, and I believe what he's saying in this verse is, which is a difficult verse, but I believe what he's saying is she will exist to cause containing of to laughter and mocking of much. So the cup is going to contain this laughter and mocking. It's a cup of laughter and a cup of mocking is the idea. And he says, drunkenness and sorrow, you will be filled. He says it's a cup of horror and devastation, a cup of your sister, Samaria. So he's really emphatic about these things. This astonishment, desolation, cup of thy sister, Samaria. So then he says this, then you will drink her, you'll drink the cup, then you will suck it out, it says here. It's the idea of to drain out, perhaps to get all of it out. And he says this, and thou shalt break the sherds thereof. Break the sherds thereof. The sherds, the part of this earthen vessel, the cup. And this word for break, it's only used, I think, three times in Scripture in this particular way. To break the bones, people have thought, or to gnaw, because it has to do with lions eating something. And so, to gnaw on something. But I believe, and you'll see it in this context, where it's the idea of her sherds, you will intensely gnaw, if you will. And then he says this, and your breasts you will pluck off or tear away, intensely tear away. So again, this can be difficult to understand fully, but the imagery shows, I think this is the conclusion, that he's saying that they will receive every last bit from their wicked way. They're going to drink this cup. It's going to be the depth, the width. They're going to be sucking all of it, every last bit of it, is the idea. And they're going to receive every last bit of their wicked way. And the basis for this is found in the latter part of verse 34. He says, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. And this is an emphatic phrase. We've seen it before. Because I intensely expressed. That's why. And he says, an utterance of the Lord Yahweh. So all of this would happen because the Lord said it. Now, did you know the Lord said it here? Yeah, but he said that long ago. He said it back in even the Pentateuch. This is written down, what the Lord would do to them if they didn't follow the Lord, if they rejected him. they have ignored the Lord and what he has said, but they're not going to be able to ignore it anymore because they're going to receive after their way. Verse 35, we have this summary here. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast forgotten me and hast cast me behind thy back, therefore bear thou also thy lewdness and thy whoredoms. So to thus, thus said the Lord Yahweh. And it's the idea of answering or answering. You forgot me. Then you caused to cast me behind your back. So he's going to answer that. He says this. And also, or additionally, you, in an imperative, you carry or bear your lewdness and your fornication. This lewdness or this purpose, your plan, this wickedness. So, this is the lot of all those who forget God. He says to thus, because you've done this, because you forgot me and cast me behind your back, then carry your wickedness, carry your fornication. And the idea there is you're going to bear. You got what you want. Maybe you didn't realize the end of it. They had no excuse. But you're going to carry it, and you're going to suck it out. You're going to get all of it. Wow, really emphatic language that the Lord uses here. Lord willing, we'll finish this chapter and next week. I hope it's understandable. I will say this. It can be difficult, especially in the book of Ezekiel or other places where you come across words that are only used once or twice. And then some people, they come away and say, well, it means this or it means this. And they're completely different things. And you think, well, where can you go to look and see how this is used? And there are ways, but it can make it difficult. And not a lot of people have studied out some of these places. So as we go, we want to understand it the best we can. And then even as we look really hard at the details, sometimes you just take a step back and you get the whole picture of what he's saying, generally speaking. And he's making it very clear. They have rejected him. Oh, and not just a I didn't know kind of way, or oh, I forgot kind of way. This is like an outright rejection of the Lord over and over and over again. They are very lewd, very wicked. They kill their children, sacrifice them. They do all sorts of very wicked things. And the Lord says, you are going to drink it all. You're going to bear it all. And that's going to happen very soon. Chapter 24, the siege begins. Lord, thank you for the time that we can study your word. And I pray you'd help us to retain, to grasp all we can, and to add to it as we study even more. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.